Good afternoon, Victory. Hey, guys. Welcome out today. Hey, real quick, let me kind of catch you up if you're newer with us, because we're in a season as a church, as a people, as a family, as a tribe, of really embracing the fact that we are a sent people, right? Here's how we've been saying it, is that we gather to scatter. That's like a historic Christian phrase, that we gather to scatter. Can we say it together? We gather to scatter, right? So here's the big idea, is that we aren't just gathered here today to have a nice church service. In fact, in just a little while, we're actually going to be scattered from this place, to leave this place, to go be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go until we meet again. That's the big idea. And I know some of you are like, bro, I didn't sign up for that. Just going to church. This was never meant to be that, like the checkbox. This whole thing was never meant to be that. In fact, the capital C church at large has kind of been distracted by a lot of things for a long time. We've done a lot more gathering than we have scattering. And that is why we here at Victory are really putting the book of Acts like front and center for a lot of this year. And in case, again, you're new to this whole thing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. And here's how we'd say it, okay? Is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John tell the story of what Jesus did. Everybody say did. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John tell the story of what Jesus did, but the book of Acts tells the story of what Jesus is still doing. Everybody say still doing. And he's still doing it through the church even today. And so that's kind of why we've been walking through this, kind of like thought by thought, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, story by story. And so far what we've seen a number of things. We saw that Jesus Christ conquered sin, hell, death, the grave, rose again, victorious. He appears to his disciples, and right before he ascends into heaven, he commissions them and us to still be his witnesses, telling of what we've seen and what we've heard everywhere we go, right? Then he ascends into heaven. The church gets united under the name of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gets poured out. The early church gets the same power that Jesus Christ had to do, the same ministry that Jesus Christ did. They run out of the room. They go preach the good news. 3,000 people get saved, and the early church is born in an instant. And then last week, what we saw is this beautiful, amazing life that the early church entered into there in Acts chapter 2. And it's a life of being rooted in God's word together, of breaking bread together, of sharing the highs and lows together, of sharing their possessions together, of doing ministry together, going to the temple at that time together, meeting in their homes together, doing all things together. It was beautiful. How you doing with that? It's been a week. Come on. We're not just hearers, we're doers. Like, what are we doing with what we're hearing? All right, so today what we're doing is we're quite literally, we're turning the page and we're going over to Acts chapters 3 and 4. And it's here in Acts 3 and 4 that is actually one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. In fact, it's such one of my favorite stories that you're probably going to hear me say the word favorite a lot today because there's a lot of favorite stuff that happens right in here in Acts 3 and 4 because it's here that we learn one of our most important lessons as followers of Jesus. So let's turn there together, okay? So Acts chapters 3 and 4. Let's start in Acts 3 verse 1. Here's what it says. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And then Peter looked. Everybody say looked. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said very famously, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And we saw this right there. Just pause. This right here is one of the most underappreciated moments in the New Testament, because this could have gone sideways in an instant. I always just pause and appreciate the moment that if God did not come through, come on, somebody, We way too oversaved today. Peter reaches down to this guy who's never walked a day in his life, and he says, whoop! If God does not show up, Peter's in the newspaper tomorrow. He's in the Jerusalem Times. Look at this guy. He's abusing crippled guys in the name of Jesus, right? But here's what he does. He lifts him up, and instantly God comes through. The man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Come on, Jesus. I love it. For everybody keeping tally at home, this is the first miracle of the early church. This is the first miracle after Jesus ascended into heaven. And this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible because of what happens here, but especially because of what happens next, okay? Because what we see happen out here in Acts 3 and 4, here's how I'd say it, is a direct result of what I would call the power of preparation. The power of preparation. Because what we just saw right here doesn't just happen. It's not just, oops, we just stumbled into this miracle. No, Peter and John were prepared, right? Maybe you've never seen this before. Maybe you've never observed this in the scripture. How many times had Peter and John walked by this guy? Think about it. Okay, what it actually says is that every single day he was put there, that he was laid down at the beautiful gate. There was this gate that actually separated the Jews from the Gentiles, right? The inside the temple, and the gate was covered in silver. It was covered in gold. And what it says is, like, certain times of the day, the historian Josephus would write that at certain times of the day when the sun hit the silver and gold on this gate, it was blinding. And in fact, the gate was so beautiful, it was called the Beautiful Gate. And what happened is there was this man who had never walked from birth, and he sat down at this place, which is super smart, because basically he was right at the front door of the church, and he was like, mm-mm-mm. In fact, I'm doing you a favor, because you need to have a better conscience when you go in to worship the Lord. So baller move, really smart. And Peter and John are going in. They're living the normal, everyday, boring Christian life, right? Acts 2, what does it say that they did? They went to the temple together. They prayed together. They lived life together. And on the day that Peter and John are living the ordinary, average, boring Christian life, anything but something that's average and ordinary and boring occurs. A man gets healed. The first miracle of the early church occurs, and it lights the city on fire. In fact, it begins turning the world upside down. And the question is, how many times did they walk by this guy? Right? What does the scripture say? How many times a week was this guy laid at the beautiful gate? Every day. Every day his community came and brought him there so he could ask for money. Okay, here's the question. How many days a week did Peter and John go to the temple? Every day. So Peter and John have walked through this gate by this guy every single day for years, and nothing happened. But today something was different, because today they were ready. Every other day, they weren't ready. But today, they were prepared. The power of preparation. Today, they were ready. Today, they did what, I'm going to borrow a phrase of what I said last week. Today, this day, they put skin on their theology, and they went and lived it out. They put skin on the gospel. They said, I don't want to just sit in a house and talk really highly about Jesus in church. I want to get scattered, take Jesus out into the world, and see what's going to happen. And here's the thought for us today, guys. If we can be prepared the same way Peter and John were prepared, then we might just turn the world upside down for Jesus too. So what does it look like for us to live prepared? Let's look at a few ideas just as we track through here in Acts 3 and 4. Here's the first way we got to be prepared. We have to be prepared to make people rich wherever they're poor. Make people rich wherever they're poor. Everybody say rich. Rich. Ooh, you like that word, rich. Woo. Some of you are like, is this one of those churches? No. Okay. Pastor Dennis, founding pastor of Victory, years ago told me something that's actually become part of my spiritual DNA. He said this. He said, Johnson, it's our job as Christians to diagnose where people are poor and in their places of poverty, make them rich with the gospel. Where are people poor, and wherever they're poor, make them rich with the gospel. And in a situation like this, where there's a crippled man from birth at the gate called Beautiful begging, it's not that difficult to see where he was poor. He wasn't poor in the traditional sense. In fact, Peter put on his goggles. Peter showed up ready. Peter put on his spiritual lenses that day and says, hey, you know, a lot of people have a lot of different needs, but this one man's need right here, I see past the fact that he's asking for money, and what I see is a poverty in his body. And so I'm going to pray that where he is poor, that he would be made rich with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. On a day like this, with a person like this, it's not as difficult to see the poverty. Listen, unless you just don't look. Can I be honest, guys? We don't like to look. This is why we don't make eye contact with people who are asking for money.
Oh, no, I do that. I'm a good Christian.
No, you're not. Come on. You go to a Falcons game, a Hawks game, you go do whatever, okay? And there's somebody out there asking for money. What's the first thing you do? You pull out your phone and be like, oh, hey there, I just got a phone call. You ain't on a phone call. You just don't want to look at them. Because if I look at you, I might see you. And if I look and I see, I might have to act. And if I act, I might have to inconvenience myself. I might have to inconvenience my calendar. I might have to inconvenience my bank account. I might have to inconvenience my energy level and my free time. So I would just prefer not to look. But on this day, Peter looks. And because he looks, he sees. And because he sees, he acts. And he acts towards the man that he's passed by for years. But today it's different because Peter was ready. Everybody say ready. And now think about this, guys. I saw this maybe for the first time. I read the story 1,000 times. But I saw this last year, and the preacher inside me just started jumping, got excited. Because think about this, okay? Peter and John technically aren't in church yet. They're like on their way into the temple. Here's what this means. Peter was prayed up before he got to church. No. Peter was ready before he walked through the door. Peter worshiped before the music started. People prayed before somebody else prayed. Peter showed up ready. In fact, Pastor Kervin said this last week when we were talking. He said, here's the deal, guys. If we stay ready, we won't have to get ready. Come on, some of us, we're used to the preacher being like, get ready. We shouldn't have to be asked to get ready. We should show up ready. We should show up prepared. We should show up ready with the gospel. Because if we stay ready, we won't have to get ready. Here's what didn't happen. Peter and John aren't walking by this guy. Peter looks at him and be like, oh man, I should really pray for that guy. But I haven't read my Bible in a week. And I sinned yesterday. And I haven't prayed my prayers. It's what we do. Peter walked in ready. And because he was looking, he saw. And because he saw, he acted. Why? Because he was ready. But if I'm being honest, I'm not always ready. Come on, fam. Some of you are like, well, you're a pastor. You're always supposed to be ready. Maybe. But I'm also part human, too. They don't like pull me out of like a freezer unit in the back and like drop me in here on the stage, you know, on a Sunday morning. Guys, I'm not always ready. How do I know? I wear my AirPods when I work out. I don't want to talk to you. You better believe that when I get on an airplane, headphones, screen. I'm not like, excuse me, sir, do you have a moment to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You better believe when I go to the mall, I'm on mission. Because I'm a dude. I'm like, red shirt, walk in the door, red shirt. Excuse me, sir, do you need to try this on? No, it's good. I'll try it on at home.
I'm not a woman.
I'm not like, I don't know, I might need a blouse in May. I don't know, I just walked through.
No, I'm on mission. Get in, get out.
When Summer sends me to the store with a list, like twice a year, I ain't looking at that list. I know what I want. I want ice cream and cake. I get it and I go. That's what I do.
And because of the, listen, because we live such bubbled lives, because we live such head down lives, we say ridiculous things like this. No, my community doesn't really have any needs. Guys, there are people with needs all around you. You just gotta look.
Listen, when at the gym, bro, you're just an inconvenience to me. You're on my workout equipment. In traffic, you're in front of me. You're slowing me down. In line at Publix, you're just slowing me down, bro. You're inconvenience to my life. There are needs all around us if we'll look. And if we look and if we see, we might just have an opportunity to take somebody in their poverty and make them rich with the gospel. How many times have you talked to the same coworker and never really gone beneath surface deep? How many times have you seen the same checkout clerk at Kroger? How many times have you talked to the same family member and you never get past like, hey, what's going on in your life? And you say like right here, and you never actually press past that to get into the place of need. Guys, we do it in church. We do it in church. Here's what's going to happen. I'm being prophetic for a second. Okay, in a little bit, we're going to say amen. We're going to go up there in the lobby, and here's what's going to happen. We're going to see circles form in the lobbies that are all closed. And there's no space for anybody else to come in there. There's no space for knowing and being known. But what would happen if we actually cracked open our circles and we made space for others to come in and pull a seat up at the table? We might just get to know somebody and find out where they're poor so we can make them rich with the gospel. Very vividly, I remember right back there, a long while back, I remember seeing a young guy who was standing by himself after service lit out. And so I went up and talked to him, and I said, hey, bro, like, what's going on? He's like, oh, you know, I'm just kind of taking it all in. And I asked him, I was like, hey, so who'd you come with? He's like, no, I just came by myself. I said, well, how'd you find victory? He said, well, I Googled church. And he's like, so here I am. And I'm like, oh, wow. Okay. I was like, so, you know, what do you think? Like, can I answer any questions for you? And he's like, well, I'm not a believer. And in the most polite way I could say it, I was like, well, I mean, why are you here? Like, what can I help you with? Like, what's going on? And he said this. He said, I'm just looking for a friend. And I thought church might be a good place to find a friend. And you better believe I introduced him to like 50 people before he left that day. He's the most popular person in the church. Because the prayer is, could we find the place of poverty, make you rich with the gospel, with a long-term goal that you'll actually meet the father of the family? Talked to somebody after the last service at the door. He said, I'm that guy. Come here with my wife. He said, this is my second time in church in my life. He said, I don't believe, but I want to. I think I'm on the path. I just need a friend. Guys, who are we looking for? Do we just kind of come in, go out, and be like, oh, my community doesn't have any needs? But did we look? Did we see? Did we act? Did we move? I very vividly remember the power of looking. Summer, years ago, you know, we kind of get in our regular patterns of life. And so she had kind of been driving the same route, you know, for a while and kept seeing the same guy walking on the side of the road. He's an older man in his 60s and gray hair, silver hair, and wearing his Publix uniform. And all times a day was out there walking. And she had seen him enough to the point where one day with the boys in the car, I don't recommend everybody does this, but with the boys in the car, she pulled the car over and asked him if he needed a ride. And what that did, that sparked a multi-year family friendship with Russ. And Russ is somebody who had seen a lot of life. He had clearly been on drugs earlier on in life, missing a number of teeth, had been through it. And we asked him, like, why don't you ride your bike to work? And he said, I used to, but a car hit me. And so now I'm afraid to ride my bike anymore. So I walk 3 miles each way. In the cold, in the dark, in the rain, in the morning, in the night. And he became friend to us. And it was beautiful. Because there are needs all around us. Everyone is poor somewhere. But each person's poverty looks different. Here's what I mean. You may find somebody who looks like they got it all together. They got the jet skis. Come on, somebody. They got everything you're praying for. They got the vacation home. They got the nice cars, all of it. But their marriage is falling apart because they traded their marriage for the business. Well, you have an opportunity in the midst of their marriage poverty to come in and bring the life, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, what does it look like as a husband to actually lay your life down for your bride as Jesus did for his church? We can actually come in and make them rich in the area of their poverty. They may have joy in Jesus, but they have poverty in the flesh, in their life. Maybe they just need somebody to pick them up and drive them to work. Maybe they need somebody to help out with the bills. Show them the generosity that the Lord has shown you. Some people, we live in a world full of church hurt. Find where somebody's poor and show them the real Jesus. We find other people who have joy in their heart, but they're broken in their body. Pray for them to be healed in the name of Jesus. You're going to find other people who look like they have it all together, but their soul is bankrupt. Tell them the good news about Jesus. There are people with needs in the world all around us. We just got to look. And here's the big thought for us, guys. Following Jesus is an invitation for him to interrupt us whenever he wants to. Because our prayer is, God, give me the eyes to see the poverty in the world around me. So wherever people are poor, I can make them rich with the riches of heaven. And this is what I love about this story. The fact that Peter saw. Let's continue on the story. Here it is in Acts 3, verse 11. While the man, the crippled man, held on to Peter and John, the formerly crippled man, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. But when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. There it is. Peter saw an opportunity to leverage the miracle to introduce the Messiah. He saw people coming. He's like, this is the perfect time to tell them about Jesus. Why? Because Peter was ready. Listen, what happens if the miracle happens? All these people come in and Peter's like, oh, no, I'm not ready. Hold on, stay here. Give me 3 days. I'm going to go write a sermon. I'll be back. It don't work like that. You're either ready or you're not. Peter was ready in season and out of season. Here's a question. If a coworker calls you tonight and says, hey, I think I'm ready to talk about Jesus. Can we meet in the morning and talk about him? You sleeping well? Or you're like, I don't know. I don't know how to have these conversations. If you stay ready, you don't got to get ready. Are you ready to make people rich wherever they're poor? And so Peter preaches the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, I love it. One of my most favorite verses, Acts 3:19. Here's what he says. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Listen. Some of us were like, I don't know how to make somebody rich wherever they're poor. Let me tell you this. Everybody needs forgiveness of sins. And everybody needs times of refreshing from the Lord. Everybody needs that. In fact, I looked at that word refresh in the Greek, and here it is, unapsuksis, unapsuksis. It means rest. It means relief from distressful, burdensome circumstances. And it means to catch your breath. When we repent of our sins and we turn to God, we catch our breath in Jesus. Why? Because the pace of this life will destroy you. Sin will burden you. But when the gospel comes in, when Christ comes in, and we confess our sin to the Lord, when we repent and turn from it, and he washes that away, then here's what happens. We catch our breath in Jesus. And family, these are the riches that we have. Listen, silver or gold, you may not have. But what you have, give it away. give it away. Make them rich wherever they're poor. See a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. Make them rich wherever they're poor, in Jesus' name. Let's be ready for that. But I got bad news. It's never that easy. It's never that clean, right? In fact, here's how I'd say it. Lots of time, miracles get a little messy. And here's what happens in this story, okay? Let's continue on. Acts 4, verse 1. When all this is happening, when all the commotion is happening, when Peter's preaching, the priests and the captains of the guard come and the Sadducees come, and Peter and John, while they're speaking to the people, they come and they start accosting them. And they're greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they freak out. And so they seize Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. I want you to notice what's happening right here. In fact, if you're keeping track at home, this is the first persecution of the early church. Okay, here's what happens. There's already 3,000 believers, so now we're up to 5. So 2,000 people get saved right here, and then Peter and John get thrown in jail. So how do we have to be prepared in life? Here's the second way we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared for the mess that follows the miracle. Here, guys, listen. Right here, we're introduced to the pattern that flows all through the book of Acts. We're going to see it 1,000 times. And in fact, it flows through the book of Acts to today. There's power from God, and then there's a problem. There's a miracle, and then there's a mess. Just be ready for it. Can we just, let's come to a group agreement. Let's understand that whenever we incarnate the gospel and take it to the streets, okay, there are going to be people celebrating it, and there's going to be people opposing it. Come on, when we take the gospel to the streets, the enemy doesn't just roll over and play dead. In fact, I've heard it said like this, no win in the kingdom goes unchallenged by hell. The hell will never just roll over and play dead when God's getting a W. Come on, there will always be pushback. When you live loud for God, when God shows up and amazing things happen, there will be a mess of some sort. And I tell you this, why? Because every single one of us expects a miracle with a bow on it. But messes follow miracles, right? Well, I just did a good thing. No, bro, you poked the hornet's nest. Expect pushback. Here's what scripture says. It says that the light came into the world. Jesus came into the world, but the dark didn't want the light, so it rejected the light. You ever been in a dark room watching a movie? Somebody walks in, flips on the light. It's called your mom. And you're like, get out. That's what the world looks like. Because you're the light of the world. Christ has come to set up shop on the inside of you. You're living loud for God. You're living for the kingdom. The light has come into the world. And the darkness screams, turn it off. The miracle will bring a mess. How do I know this? When you're born again, the enemy comes immediately to try and steal it. Right? When you get healed, the doubts come immediately to steal it. When you take a stand for God, the enemy will stand up in your face and try and get you to back down. Come on. When God restores your marriage, something else is going to light on fire. Listen, when you take a vow for God, 5 minutes later, somebody's going to try and come in and get you to break it. Come on, ladies. I know you all been in that place like, I'm done with men. Done. It's just me and Jesus from here on out. Jesus, I'm all yours. Hey, you up? That's how it works. God, you're doing a miracle in my life. I'm all yours. Not yet. After the miracle comes the mess. You're going to get tested. God, it's going to poke the hornet's nest. Something's going to happen. But here's the deal, guys. It's okay. It's okay. Expect it. John Lewis used to call it getting in good trouble. Come on, let's get in good trouble for Jesus. Let's take a stand in the right places. Don't be afraid. Listen, it's going to happen. Your boss is going to do this. Your friends are going to say that. Just come to terms with the fact, at some point in your life, you're going to go to jail for Jesus. Let's just embrace it. If not you, your kids at some point, right? But this is the direction our nation is going. It's clear. It's obvious, right? In fact, we got it good right now. Don't be surprised when the fiery trials come upon you. right? Because here's what didn't happen. Peter and John weren't thrown in jail, and all of a sudden they're like, oh, God's rejected me. God's abandoned me. No, they're like, no, these guys already murdered our Messiah, so they're clearly going to hate us too. So listen, fam, when bad stuff happens to you because of Jesus, it doesn't mean that Jesus has abandoned you in the fire. No, there's a third man in the fire with you. He's with you in the fire. In the midst of that, you're not forsaken. You're not forgotten. This is just comes with the territory. The miracle will bring a mess, even in good ways. There is some sort of mess on the other side of the miracle, even good messes, right? And in fact, this is what we see here in Acts, right? 2,000 people get saved in one day. They went from 3,000 to 5,000. Here's what that means. If they didn't have parking issues before, you better believe they had parking issues after. Come on, this is a scripture we that's often quoted in ministry, Proverbs 14:4. It says, without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Here's what that means. If you've got a big ox in the field, you can do a lot of work, right? You connect in the dots. But that big ox is going to come into the barn and make a big poop. What that means is, if you're not doing anything big for God, you're not going to have big problems. But big work makes a big mess. Just be ready for it. Just be ready. It's going to happen. Bad mess, good mess. I mean, even here at Victory, listen, we are sitting in the answer to our prayers today. So many of us, when God answers our prayers, we complain about the mess on the other side of the miracle. Right? But even think about it right here. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who call Victory home, over $100 million given to missions and the life of the church, thousands of families put back together, over 140 nations, all right here. But miracles bring messes. So we have parking problems. Yeah, we have parking problems. But we ask the staff and the volunteers and the leaders to park across the street to make more space here. But we have parking problems. We have overflow issues at 11 o'clock, especially even adding another service. You're going to send an email and nobody's going to reply. Sorry. I wish I had an excuse. I talk to people all the time. They're like, oh, I filled out the form and nobody called me back. I'm sorry. Fill it out again. Yeah. It's not intentional. It's not like, I don't like that guy. I don't like that. Hotmail? Who uses Hotmail? I'm not really going to reply back to that. Guys, nobody's picking on you. Just fill out the form again. Somebody's going to sit in your seat. They probably did it today. And you're like, I've sat in that seat since 2004. That guy did it on purpose. No, he didn't. Somebody's going to be mean to you in the cafe. That just means we're reaching the right people. So whether they're growth problems or persecution problems, there will be problems on the other side of the power. Miracles will create mess. Just be ready for it. Be prepared for it. And there's one more lesson to learn as the story goes on. Here it is. Peter and John are in jail overnight. Next morning, the religious leaders start questioning them, okay? So they call them out, Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, pause. When was the last time that was said of you? Johnson, filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on. Dan, filled with the Holy Spirit. Samantha, filled with the Holy Spirit. When was the last time? Could it be said of us? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed. In other words, are we really in trouble for healing a dude? That's the conversation we're having? Like, we're really in trouble for healing somebody? Okay, just wanted to make sure. Then know this. You and the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Boom. Mic drop. Another one of my favorite verses. So what does it look like to live prepared? Here's our last lesson today. We must be prepared with the message that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And I know that sounds arrogant and exclusive in our culture, so let's talk about it. Because our culture says, I've got my truth and you've got your truth, so let's just both live our truth and just go our own separate ways. Here's the problem. Your truth is gonna kill you. And if I love you, I can't let you die in your sin. Because we all have our own inner GPS is what I'd call it, okay? And without Christ recalibrating our GPS, we are left to the calibration of our GPS is our the desires of our heart. You ever heard somebody be like, just follow your heart, honey? Worst advice ever. Your heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. All your heart wants is pleasure. And so your GPS outside of Christ is oriented towards pleasure. And that pursuit of pleasure will lead you right off a cliff and die. But when Christ recalibrates our GPS, he leads us into life and life everlasting, glory forevermore. Because there's a difference between your truth and the truth. Your truth will kill you. The truth gives you life. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Only way to be saved. And I am shocked, and I shouldn't be, but I am shocked at the amount of Christians who are afraid to take a stand on that. Shocked. In fact, I came across a survey, a Barna study this last week. Always take surveys that you see with a grain of salt. And here's what it said. It said that 69% of America are Christians, which is not true. Okay, but basically that's saying like, am I Buddhist? Nah. Am I Hindu? Nah. Are you Christian? Oh, my mom was. Right? If I got to pick, you know, I guess I'm a Christian. And so the number is 69% of America says that they're Christian, but only 6% of America has a biblical worldview. In other words, 69% of America says, yeah, I'm a Christian. 6% of America believes the Bible. And of the people who self-identify as Christian, 51% say that all religions are equal. And 37% say that you can earn your way into heaven. And here's the idea, guys. We are so worried about tolerance that we've abandoned truth. And there is absolute truth, objective, absolute truth, meta-narrative. What that means is meta-narrative means that there is one big story that runs from A to Z, from beginning to end. It's God's story. That is true. We live in a world that rejects that, but there is such a thing as objective truth. The religion of our nation is tolerance. Secular humanism is what it'd be called, but it's toleration, like my truth and your truth. And we need to be reminded on a day like today, listen, guys, your faith is not tolerantity. Your faith is Christianity. And being a Christian means that I take Jesus at his word. That he is the only way to the Father. C.S. Lewis says it like this, that Christ is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. He leaves us no other option besides those three things. He's either lied to our face, he's insane, or he's God. Those are the only three options that we have. And so for everybody who said like, well, maybe he was just lying. Maybe he just thought or whatever. Here's the problem. If Jesus says, I'm the only way to the Father, and that's not true, that makes him a liar, which means he sinned, which means when Jesus went to the cross, his blood was not sinless, which means there is no atonement for your sin. And so if Christ is not the only way, then you're lost in your sins. He leaves us no other option. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. Pick. And it's for this truth of Christ alone. We're ready to live for it and we're ready to die for it. Listen, there's only a handful of things in this world that I will die for, and I would die for the supremacy of Christ. We plant our flag in that. If that is not true, it all falls apart. It all falls apart. Why are we even here? Why are we even here? If Christianity is true, it's of utmost importance. If it's false, it's of no importance. The only thing that Christianity cannot be is mildly important. It's either all or nothing. At the end of the day. And here's what happens. When we live out the absolute truth of Christ in this world, when we proclaim the absolute truth of Christ in this world, we will get pushback. The darkness will push back against the light. But don't worry, the light wins. I've read the end of the book, even if you haven't. We're going to be okay. But we're going to get pushback. And here's three quick pushbacks, okay? Let me just walk through them real quick. Here's the first pushback. Well, you just think you're better than me. You think you're smarter than me. Okay, here's the question. In the text, did Peter and John think that they were better than everybody else? No, in fact, actually, the text goes out of its way to say that they weren't. Here it is, Acts 4:13, another one of my favorites. When the leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love it. I love it. And in fact, that was actually really funny. Okay, let me just kind of catch you up. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Okay, Luke. Luke was a doctor, super smart guy, super smart guy. And he knows Peter and John really well. And so he writes, my friends, not the sharpest tools in the shed. And I have to imagine, years later, Peter got his hands on this and was like, bro, is that necessary? Like, all the dumb stuff? Like, I thought we were bros. Like, you're taking shots. Like, what's up, bro? But Luke's making a point. He's saying these guys don't have degrees. These guys don't think they're smarter or they're better than everybody else. In fact, the only thing that does anything of power in these guys' lives is that they've been with Jesus. And Jesus made them better than they were. And so they look like they got degrees. They look like they got master's this. They look like they got doctorates in that. Why? Because they've been with the one. They've been with the name. They've been with God incarnate, and he made them better than they were by themselves. Well, you think you're smarter than me? I don't think I'm smarter than you. I've just been with Jesus. Well, here's the second one. Well, how can you claim that Jesus is the only way? Super exclusive. Aren't all religions equal? Right? Maybe you kind of side with some of the philosophers who would, explanation is like, all religions are like blind men groping in the darkness that have stumbled upon an elephant, but they've never seen an elephant in their life. And so all religions are just trying to describe the same elephant. Maybe you've heard that one before. And so we got Christianity over here, and they got like the leg, and they're like, oh, like God's strong. He's like a strong tower. He's a pillar. And, the Hindus are up front, and they feel the trunk, and they're like, oh, God's like a snake. Right? And so we're all just blind men. All religions are trying to describe the same God, but they have different experiences. So we just all kind of describe him in our own words. Sounds great, right? But what if the elephant spoke and he said, hey, I'm an elephant? That's what Christianity believes. Because in John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has spoken. There's no more confusion about it. We're not blind men groping in the dark. In fact, the light switch has been turned on in Christ. The scales have been removed from our eyes. And now we know God because we've seen Christ. And Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. He is the only way. Here's the third one. Well, you just think you're holier than me. You're holier than thou. Well, again, does the text imply that? Does it imply that? Well, in fact, it goes out of its way when you kind of look beneath the surface. Who are these two men? Peter and who? John. Bible trivia real quick. Who is the one disciple at the cross? John. John stayed. In fact, in such an intimate, vulnerable moment, Jesus on the cross with some of his last breaths, he looks at John. He says, John, take care of my mom. And he looks at Mary and he says, Mary, this is now your son. And church history actually shows us that John took care of Mary the rest of her life. It's a good son. John stayed. Peter left. Peter denied Jesus three times to his face. Peter sinned in a way that honestly none of us will ever be able to fully identify with. You may have rejected Christ before, but you never rejected him in eyesight. And that's what Peter did. And now Peter is the leader of the church. Who'd have thunk? Oh, you just think you're better than me. No, bro. Not better. Forgiven. Forgiven. And I have to think that Peter and John were like, hold on, I think I'm putting this together. I think that you think that I think that I made myself holy by my own right and good deeds. Bro, I didn't make myself holy. The one made me holy. Jesus made me holy. And in fact, he's the same one who can make you holy. So do I think I'm holier than you? Yeah. But I didn't do it. You can have the same holiness I can because of the one whose name is Jesus Christ. Oh, that's so exclusive. Tim Keller says this, all religions are exclusive, but Christianity is the most inclusive exclusivity there is. I love it. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. Incredibly exclusive. There's only one way. C.S. Lewis says, there's 1,000 roads that lead into the wilderness. There's only one road that leads home. Incredibly exclusive. Yet all are welcome to repent of sins and come to the Father through the Son. Incredibly inclusive. The most inclusive exclusivity there is. Try and find it in any other religion. All of them are exclusive, and all of them box you out unless you do this and this and this and this. No, the door is wide open to all who want to come to the Son. Repent of sins and turn to God so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord through this one name. And there is power in that name. There is deliverance in that name. There is salvation in that name. It is the name that is above every name. The name of Muhammad will not save you. The name of Allah will not save you. The name of Confucius will not save you. The name of Buddha will not save you. The Pope will not save you. The President will not save you. The name of your pastor cannot save you. There is only one name that is above every name, one name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. He's the only one. He's the only one. There's one way. And I plant the flag in that name, and I will die at that place. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. He's either Lord over all, or he's not Lord at all. And when we encounter the unchanging, unflinching, objective truth that there is one way, there is one name, and his name is Jesus, we have three options. We can deny it, we can ignore it, or we can embrace it. Listen, denying it is like sticking our heads in the sand. God has planted eternity in the human heart. We can ignore it, but I promise you, it's gonna follow you all the days of your life. You will not be able to outrun Jesus. Or we can embrace it. And embracing Christ is like coming home after a long trip. It's like a warm blanket on a cold day. When we repent of our sins and we turn to God and God washes our sins away, it's in that place that times of refreshing come from the Lord. Because friends, you were not made to carry those burdens. You cannot pay your sin debt. You can't resolve your soul crisis. Something outside of you has to fix what's happening on the inside of you. You can't fix it by yourself. And it's time to come home. And for everybody else today, when we lived prepared to look and make people rich wherever they're poor, when we lived prepared for the mess on the other side of the miracle, when we lived prepared with the name of Jesus Christ alone, we almost become like Isaiah, who says, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. Because am I ordinary? Check. Am I uneducated in the whole scheme of things? Check. Have I been with Jesus? If so, you're qualified. And I commission you today to be a witness of these things. I commission you today to live prepared, to make people rich wherever they're poor, in the one name that actually matters at the end of the day, the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey guys, let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord just for a second. Father, I thank you for holy moments. I thank you for family gatherings. Thank you for times that we can lift up our voice and sing for the glory of the Lord. I thank you for times that you can come in and gently correct us. And I thank you for the fact that you began this whole story. God, we didn't start this. We can only love you because you loved us first. And even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How amazing is that? You didn't wait for us to come to you. You came to us. And God, with this truth, we really have three things we can do with it. We can either deny it, we can ignore it, or we can embrace it. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who've been in the place of denial or ignoring. And God, I know this in a moment like this, there's some of us that you're calling home to the place of embracing the truth of Christ with our whole life. And here's what that moment looks like. We just read it a second ago. It looks like turning from our sin, repenting of our sin, and turning to God so that our sins would be washed away. That word repent literally means 180. It means to change the way you think, change the way you're going. And so what it's saying is this, repentance means I'm acknowledging that sin is no longer my friend. Sin is actually the enemy of my soul, my own desires of my heart. That's my enemy. Like Christ alone is my true north from here on out. That's what it looks like to repent. And so if the Lord today is leading you to embrace these things and to come home to the Father through the Son, I wanna pray with you. And on the other side of this prayer in a minute, we're gonna be scattered and you're gonna go live these things out. Here's the cool thing about this moment though, is we got a big family and we're gonna pray this together. So let's pray like this. Say, Jesus, today I'm coming home. Thank you that you love me so much. You went to the cross to forgive my sins and you rose again. Jesus is alive. So right now, I repent of my sin and I turn to God. Forgive me, make me new, bring me out of the darkness into the light, and I'll live for you the rest of my life. Jesus Christ is my King, my Master, and my Savior. You have the rest of my life and my eternity. Because of Christ, I am forgiven. God is my Father, and I'm your child forevermore. In Jesus' name. Let's just pause right here just for a second. And God, right now we claim your promise of times of refreshing to come from the Lord. Thank you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right now, God, you are lifting burdens. You're lifting sin. You're lifting shame. You're lifting condemnation so that we can catch our breath in God. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And God, we receive your commission today to go and be witnesses of these things until we meet again, all for the glory of the name, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen.